train, are we?
No. Wrenches are exhausted.
All right. And quietly go back to your seat, please.
Thank you, kiddos. Thank you, Miss Mary. Appreciate that. Is there anything chocolate in it?
No. Cheese powder.
Collector and a lawyer all died and went to heaven, and there was Saint Peter. And so he said, I have just one question for you. So he says to the teacher, he says, what big ocean vessel hit an iceberg and they made a movie about it? He said, the Titanic. He said, you're in. Garbage collector next. Man, Saint Peter's thinking, I don't want this smelly guy in heaven. I'll make the question a little harder. He says, how many people died in that collision with the iceberg? The guy had just seen the movie, Garbage Collector. He says, 1,500. St. Peter says, that's right, you're in. So now it's the lawyer's turn. He looks at the lawyer and he says, okay, name them. Yeah, not too many good lawyer jokes out there. Anyhow. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. What should we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin it was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If Paul struggled with coveting, the great apostle, do most of us struggle with coveting? Pretty much. Now, we think it's only about possessions, and our passage today talks primarily about possessions. But what else can we covet? Anybody?
Time.
Yes. What else?
Family.
What's that?
Money.
We can covet the family someone else has, right? And we don't have that family. Yes, that's exactly right. Yep. We can covet food. Who let you into my house? All right. Peace and quiet. We can cover that. We can cover somebody's talents, could we not? Their giftedness. We could say, man, I wish I had that. We're not basically satisfied with what God has given us. Okay, go ahead.
Money.
Well, that's right. That's what possessions are. That's what the passage is talking about primarily. But most of us, I don't think, struggle living here and living the way we do with coveting possessions a ton. Not just a guess. But I think we could covet some of our seniors who are retired. We could covet the amount of time they have to themselves. Could we not? Oh, that's not true, is it? Our seniors have no time. If you want to talk to busy people, talk to people who are retired. It's not retirement, it's refirement. Because they are refired and going and blowing for the Lord. Everybody here, for sure. So we could covet talents, as I've said. Coveting is a lack of contentment with what God has given us. Now, this can lead to evil behavior, for sure. James 4 warns us of this in verses 1 through 4. He says, God says there, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Yeah, coveting can really be at the root of any number of sins. Now, is it covetous to want to improve your life? I don't think that's what coveting is. You know, your house is too small, you want a bigger house. I don't think that's coveting necessarily. Coveting, though, has something to do with how you're going to get that. You know, obviously in James 4, they killed to get it. They quarreled and fought about it. But, you know, working hard to save the money, to do whatever you want to do, I don't think that's a big problem. To say, this person has that, they don't deserve it, I do, and I'm going to get their place or whatever it is, their position in a company or whatever, maybe that's where we've crossed the line. But here in our gospel passage this morning, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now see, rabbis would often arbitrate these family problems, but Jesus doesn't take the bait. He replies, "Man, who made me an arbitrator or judge over you?" Instead, he directs the brother to a discussion on covetousness. Jesus tells him, "Be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, I do have to confess that as I've just moved from one house to another, we did send up a flare to Gail Gildermeister to get a storage unit because we had too much stuff. I get that. I throw no stones. We all have a lot of stuff, do we not? I just got to say this, though. The unit we got was the smallest she had. So we're not as bad as some of you. Okay? We have really large storage units. But have you seen the storage units going up around here? It reminds me of Texas so much. Everywhere you go, there's storage units. Antelope and Fort. Just keep going down Antelope. They're up to the right. Go down Fort. They're off to the left. I mean, they're everywhere. How come? In Texas, people have two-car garages full of stuff. The cars are never parked in the garage. And they have a couple storage units as well that are climate controlled, by the way. So, it's hard, is it not, to not have too much stuff? Trust me, I threw away as much stuff as I could. Hopefully the children will never notice. But anyhow, some of us are blessed, though, to find out that life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. My sister Carolyn has recently found this out. She has two homes. She has one in Blowing Rock, North Carolina, in the Smokies. Gorgeous location. Jan Karen wrote a series, but she lives there. And she has a home in Raleigh. That home in Raleigh, I took a mission trip to Sanford, North Carolina, and 15 adults and kids stayed in the house, so it's not little, you know. She's got some stuff. She's been very, very successful with Gillette and Tyson for 40 years. But recently, her husband, Earl, whom I mentioned, died of a massive heart attack. And now we're talking a lot, and she's got so much to do to get things squared away because it was a sudden death, and that's always hard. She said to me on the phone, she said, "What do I need a second home for? There's nobody to share it with. She doesn't have any kids. What do I need all this stuff for?" You know, she called me, "Do you want his golf clubs? Do you want his golf bag? You know, what do I need all this stuff for? I don't need all this stuff." And she's getting through her grief slowly, but after 36 years together, it's not easy. But I think she's really seeing how stuff doesn't do it for us. It doesn't fulfill us. It's that relationship that she misses with her husband that really is important to her. Jesus teaches this through a parable. "There was this rich man whose land produced plenty. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Notice he says, "my barns, my surplus grain, myself." He sees himself as the author of his wealth. Like Miss Mary taught the kids, he wasn't thankful for the land, for the rain that God causes to fall on the just and the unjust. The only reason his crops grew, they didn't have irrigation systems, you know, with all these things out there in the fields, because of the rain that it grew. He's worshiping what he has produced. He's worshiping himself. That, I believe, is the problem. He's worshiping the gifts, not the giver of the gifts. And he doesn't realize that he has nothing to do with the rain that produced the surplus rain. He doesn't understand who God is and what he does. He fails to realize that every good and perfect gift is from above. He achieved his fortune the old-fashioned way. He earned it. But if you think about it, did you earn it, or did God have you in the right place at the right time and provided the right opportunity for you to get that education, to get that foot in the door, whatever it is? God was behind all of that. James says in James 5, don't say you'll go to a city and make a prophet. Say, if the Lord wills, I will go to a city and make a prophet. Because God's in charge of it all. He sees himself, this man sees himself as the ultimate provider. He's not thankful to his creator. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from the Lord. He's blessed by God, so he doesn't worry about eternity or where he'll spend it. Remember, the Jews believed that if they were blessed by God, and that that was a sign of the fact that they were God's chosen and they were going to be okay for all eternity. Covetousness has blinded his soul from his dependence on his creator for his provisions and for his salvation. He wants to relax and enjoy the good life he has provided for himself. Now, there's nothing wrong with relaxing and enjoying the good things of life. That's not what God's getting at. But there's no thought of eternity here. There's no thought of where all this good life came from. God steps in and says to him, you fool, you morally bankrupt person, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. We think we have all kinds of time to get right with the Lord. That he'll never, you know, it's out there somewhere. It'll never happen for quite a while. So we can take our time. We don't know when God's going to call us home. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, our days are ordained by him. So there's a certain number of days we all have that God has ordained for us. Earl, that morning, my sister's husband did what he normally does. He drove to Starbucks to get her an iced coffee. He took the two dogs with him. He went down the street there, Chatterson Drive in Raleigh, at about 20 miles an hour. And it was a normal day. He had said goodbye to her, got her order, you know, got in the car, took the dogs. And all of a sudden, she noticed that he wasn't texting her, which he normally did. And her phone rings. And it's a lady saying, what do you want me to do with your dogs? She said, what are you talking about? Well, I've got your two dogs here. Well, where's my husband? Well, the EMTs just took him to the hospital. Earl had the Widowmaker. 100% occluded. He had another main artery, 99% occluded. They put a stent in, but his heart had suffered too much damage. But here's the good news. Earl was ready. He was baptized as a Methodist, as a child. His Bible was clearly marked that he knew he was a sinner and he knew he was forgiven by Christ's shed blood on the cross, and that his salvation was in Christ alone. He understood he needed forgiveness, and it was marked all over his Bible. And it was a privilege to co-officiate the funeral. 20-man choir from his men's Bible study sang their hearts out. And the pastor had done his mom and father's funerals as well, so he knew the family well. It was a blessing. We don't know when our soul will be required of us. Best to be ready, as my brother-in-law Earl was. But Jesus goes on to say that the rich man who has stored all this up, where will that stuff go? Where's it going to go? Some storage unit somewhere? Remember, as my dad told me repeatedly, you can't take it with you. And he followed that mantra until his death. He didn't leave a penny. And that's okay. A pastor I worked with in Texas said, remember this, Bruce, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Right? There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. We can lay up treasure for ourselves, but it will stay here and someone else will get it. Jesus describes this person who's only thinking of the here and now as someone who is not rich toward God. He's not laid up treasures in heaven, as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. And how do we do that? How are we rich toward God? Well, in Ephesians 1:1-3-8, Paul says this: "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in according with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." How are we rich toward God? We thank him. As Miss Mary said, told the kids. We praise him. We thank him for all he did. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive together with Christ because of his great mercy. We thank him. That's how we're rich toward God. We understand it was all of him and none of us. He did it all for us on the cross. He paid the price through his son's death. And he gives us eternal life free as a gift. We praise and thank God for what he's done in Christ. And we live with heaven in mind. We have that eternal perspective. We run it through the grid of eternity. How will this benefit the kingdom of God? We should be asking ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "All is lawful unto me, but not all is beneficial." We're justified by grace through faith. All is lawful unto him. You know, you got to make a decision. Is that R-rated movie that's full of violence, is that going to help you in your walk with the Lord? Is that going to help you further the kingdom? You know, just different things we do. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. You have to decide that for yourself. It doesn't help me in my walk for the Lord to watch these violent movies. I don't do it. It's just not going to help me. Sometimes it doesn't help me to listen to talk radio. Start getting real angry about what I'm hearing. You know, or watching TV, certain things. So you've got to decide that for yourself. But we have to live with that grid in mind. Paul says in Colossians 3:2, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, does he mean be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good? Absolutely not. Martin Luther said, "We're little Christ. We're to be like Christ to our neighbor." But I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, "Only what's done for Christ will last." C.S. Lewis said it this way: "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do." Do you long for heaven? Do you long for Jesus to come back this morning? I do. Oh, Lord, please come back. Get us out of this mess, would you? Remember, this is not your home. You're citizens of another country. You've been adopted into his family. Now you belong to Christ, and you're really belong to another country. This isn't it. This isn't it. Aren't we glad what we see going on? 20 dead in El Paso? I mean, you know, holy mackerel. Do you want to go to malls anymore? No wonder malls are closing down, you know? But Jesus is telling us here in this passage that we need to have our priorities right. A man who helped me with this is a man named Homer McConnell. Homer is a great man. At the church I served in Texas, he was a deacon. He did it all. He always said he was born 14 miles south of the Red River in Texas, so he's almost a Yankee. He was from Honey Grove, Texas. Honey Grove is where Davy Crockett and his boys came down from Tennessee and stopped in Honey Grove and ate the honey from the beehives there hanging in the trees in Honey Grove, Texas. He was a member of our men's group that met every Saturday morning. We took up a collection every Sunday for any needs that we might find, and it primarily went to the homeless because we were two blocks from the Dallas area rapid transit, and people would see the cross. They'd just ride the rails all day. They'd see the cross and come down to the church. And I got my favorites always showed up saying they needed $25 for their rent, you know. But one Saturday morning, I got a check in our offering for $1,000 to give to the homeless from Homer. He wasn't a wealthy man. He was a banker at Preston State Bank, where I, at the same time he was a vice president, I was a drive-through teller while I was going to seminary. But another Saturday, He was out in 90-degree weather behind the church where people parked, trimming all the bushes, big bushes. He was trimming. You could find him changing light bulbs in the church because he knew it wasn't his church, it was the Lord's church. This is not my church. This is our Savior's Lutheran church. This is not my ministry. This is his ministry. And it belongs to him. It's all for him. It's all from him. It's all to him. We can't be so possessive that we think it's our little territory, our little turf, my barn, right? My crops. No, his ministry, his church. It's in our name. Homer would say this. There's three priorities, Bruce. Faith, family, and friends. He had those right. His faith came first. He did all he could for the kingdom. I was there today in the waiting room when he was in surgery, and the doctor came out and said he didn't make it. He was there with his wife. I have a privilege to officiate at his funeral, which was standing room only. Homer was rich toward God because he had his priorities right. His faith was number one. His family was two. And his friends were third. Really didn't value his career a whole lot. He valued his faith the most. Be thankful for your salvation if you want to be rich for God. Live to his glory. Live with heaven in mind. Paul says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The littlest thing. Eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. There's an old hymn written in 1874 entitled None of Self and All of Thee that aptly says what our lives to be about. I can't sing it, but I'm going to read the four stanzas to you. It's not long, but listen closely. This is how it goes. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. And all God's people said.
Amen.